That's the final chorale of Bach's St. John Passion. Lord, let at last thine angels come. This is part three of our weekly series with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, here in the last hour of Issues, etc. The series is on the liturgy of sickness, of dying, and of death. Today we're going to talk about the commendation of the dying, the time at the deathbed. Now, in the old days, I think they used to hope for a peaceful death. Nowadays, people say, I want to go quickly, in my sleep. I want it to come without me knowing. Well, it doesn't come when you think it's going to come. And you can't plan for it. What do you do in that moment of death? What does the church say? What do Christians believe and confess in those moments? We're going to talk about that during this hour of Issues, etc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Now, feel free to give us a call during this hour at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Whedon, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Thank you, Pastor Wilkin. A joy to be with you.
Would you do us a favor and just recap briefly where we've come so far through our conversation about Christians and death, our conversation about sickness, up to this point talking about the commendation of the dying?
Okay, we began talking about death as something that's sort of ambivalent for the Christian. It is seen as an enemy, which is defeated in Christ. It is also seen, though, as something which the Christian can even welcome, the way Paul could write, that it's better for me to depart and to be with the Lord, for me to die as Christ, he could say, and to live as gain. And so this beautiful dichotomy for the Christian, almost a love-hate relationship with this termination of our earthly life, but it's been transformed by Christ, by his suffering, death, and resurrection, so that it's something we do not need to fear, because when we die and stand before the judgment seat of God, our sins have been answered for and atoned by the blood of the Lamb. He's taken care of what we might call the big death, and so the little death itself becomes something totally different, a transformation. We pass, our souls pass into the hands of God, and our bodies sleep in the ground, awaiting the time of our arising on the day of Christ's return. And when that moment comes, it will be the moment just described in that that beautiful chorale, when we get to actually see the Lord face to face. The moment Job described when he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day he will stand upon the earth, and the worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see with my own eyes and not another. How my heart burns within me.
Pastor Whedon, it's no great insight, and certainly not an original insight, that the deathbed has been removed some distance from our common experience. I think our ancestors of 100 years ago and beyond were far more familiar with the deathbed. What does this do for the Christian's view of death when the deathbed is removed from our experience?
Well, it's part of the difficulties of living in this. We said it's both a death-denying culture and also a culture of death at the same time. That which they most vigorously deny, they also seem to be obsessing on. But not to be experiencing it is a great sadness, because there is no greater joy that can have. I'm speaking as a pastor here who's been through this any number of times, to be able to be with a parishioner who is dying, to be with their family, to let the Word of God do its most glorious work, giving comfort and the peace that comes from God alone through that Word, through the precious Word of the Gospel, in those moments. Not to be able to have that happen is such a shame. To have it always be hidden away somewhere in some hospital, you know, it's just an impoverishment for us not to be able to. We share birth with other people. We share so many things in life with other people. Death also was meant to be shared, especially with the family and especially with the witness of the church right there. I'd kind of like to pick up a doctrinal thought, if we could. Is
sure.
Okay?
Yes.
One of the great purposes of the liturgy of the commendation of the dying is it is there as a confession of certainty, the certainty that comes from faith. Now, there are Christian churches that actually teach that a Christian should not be sure of their salvation, that it's an act of pride if they were to be sure that they were being saved. It can only be an act of pride if the salvation is being based on something that you do But when the salvation comes to us as a gift, being certain of it is absolutely not a matter of pride, simply a matter of trusting the promises of God. God's word is very clear. In 1 John chapter 5, the apostle of love, he wrote, "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." The whole point of the Liturgy of the Commendation of the Dying is encapsulated in those words. We want the person who is dying to have the certainty of faith in the gift of eternal life, which has been won for them by Jesus Christ the Lord.
Two quick questions before we get into that liturgy itself, to the Commendation of the Dying. We would all like to have the peaceful, I'm grandpa falling asleep, and then waking up in heaven death. I've been at a lot of deathbeds of young and old, and some of them have been peaceful, just like falling asleep.
Mm-hmm.
But some of them have not been peaceful.
Been horrible.
They've been the most harrowing, difficult thing I have ever had to watch in all of my life was the death of some of my dearly beloved parishioners. And there's nothing doctors or nurses can do. There's gasping. There's writhing.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't look peaceful.
No.
How do we deal with that aspect of this?
Especially in those moments, and I've been there with you, man. I can think of some of the saints of God who, it almost like they drowned, and it was horrible. Yet the church accompanies this and stares it in the face and says, not even this defeats the love of God in Jesus Christ for you. Not even this. He conquers even this. And so it's not that essential witness continues to bring comfort, especially. Well, you know, when a person is going through such a rough time, they may not even be able to attend anymore to the words that are being said. But those who are gathered there with them need to hear those words. They need to hear the promise of God that this enemy that they see taking their loved one here is a defeated enemy, and that Christ will surely raise this person from the dead, even as he has given to the soul eternal life.
I have often thought at the deathbed of the story of Luther's death. And it was fairly well recorded because he was something of a celebrity.
Yes.
He died in the town of his birth just by coincidence in Eisleben, I believe. And he was asked one question, among other things, in the moments before death. Dr. Luther, do you wish to die steadfast in the confession of Christ your Savior? Something to those effect.
And the faith that you have confessed.
And his answer, of course, was a strong yes. How important is that question at the moment of death?
I think it's a very important question for a person to be able to answer, the great comfort that gives to those who are in. It's not so important for the person who's dying, as it's very important for the people who are there around the room to be able to hear, look, this person has departed this life in the faith, and that gives them enormous comfort.
Let's talk about the liturgy that the Church has given us through God's Word for the commendation of the dying. Where does it begin?
Okay, let me just give a brief rundown of the whole thing, and then we'll come back and take it by pieces so that we get an overview. Again, it's not a very complicated liturgy, rather short and to the point. And of all the liturgies of the Church, this one is the most flexible because you simply have to be attuned to what's going on with the person who is dying. In fact, you know, if a death occurs as it's going on, there are modifications to it, things like that. Anyway, the order goes again, the greeting of peace. This is the great gift that's being celebrated in this liturgy, the peace that comes from God through Jesus Christ, that our sins have been atoned by the Lamb of God. Then the song, the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. The Lord's Prayer, and then a little collect, a psalm. There's a choice of three psalms, and all three of them have in common the triumph over death running through them. And then a scripture reading, and the scripture readings, two of them have to do with the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, one of them, the famous John 3:16 passage, and one, the picture in Revelation of the saints around the throne gathered out of death. So, I mean, all of them very comforting passages. The Agnus Dei, or the Nunc Dimittis, that is the Lamb of God, or the Lord, now lettest thou thy servant, the Song of Simeon from Luke 2. And then there is the actual commendation of the dying person into the hands of God, followed by a benediction, the Aaronic benediction, and then a hymn verse, Lord, let at last your angels come, which we heard in the, you know, Auf Deutsch at the beginning of this hour. And then the very last act is a collect of thanksgiving if the death has already occurred by that point, and then a final blessing. Very simple liturgy, and as I said, it expands or contracts depending on, you know, how the person is getting along. So let's begin to take a look at it in depth, okay?
Sure.
Again, the greeting of peace. There is nothing more important for the person who is dying than to know that they are dying at peace with God. We can't help but think of the passage in Romans chapter 5. St. Paul wrote, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace which is brought to the dying. The peace that they have been declared not guilty because of the blood of the Lamb shed on their behalf. So the very first words, and again, the very final words of this liturgy, like the visitation of the sick, is peace, the gift of peace from God. Following the peace, there is the cry for mercy. And you mentioned those horrible instances. We can think, I mean, you know, it's easy to think of some of those scenes in my mind. Never is it, you know, never have we felt more powerfully the need to cry, Lord, have mercy. You know, have mercy on this person going through this. Have mercy on this family having to stand by and watch utterly and completely helpless, unable to do a thing. Have mercy, Lord, have mercy. The depth with which that reaches into the human soul is simply, it's staggering. I mean, it just, you couldn't find better words to speak at that moment.
Those are the, this is the cry of faith in the midst of any kind of travail, but especially in death, isn't it? Lord,
yes,
have
it
mercy.
Yes, it is. And we think of all the great Kyries, if you will, of the, you know, Lord have mercy, the Kyries of the Bible. Psalm 51 rings in, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant loving kindness, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me of my sin. I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. You know, it goes on and on to the created me. All of this, a huge Kyrie spoken to the Lord. Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. Confessing our sin, but even beyond confessing sin, confessing our need. We live only... as God says, I am the Lord. To me belong the issues of life and death. So to live, you live only by his mercy. And we'll die only by his mercy when he calls us out of this life. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, Psalm 116. We recognize that when death can come, it can even come as a mercy of God. And for that mercy, in fact, we are pleading at that moment at the bedside.
Now, as we pause here, Pastor, I'm thinking about something that one of our fathers in the faith, C.F.W. Walther, wrote about, talks about the moment of death and what he called the monstrosity of incertitude, mm-hmm. which is kind of a fancy way of talking about the pains of conscience and the accusations of Satan that sometimes come heavily upon even the surest of Christians in the moment of death.
Yeah.
Talk about this.
Yeah, because, you know, this is Satan's last moment to snatch a human being. And the effort at which he concentrates the remembrance of sins that are, you know, he will flood your mind with every sin you've ever done. He will bring it back to accuse you, to charge you with it. How we need at that moment the certainty that all of those sins have been answered for, not by us, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, this Kyrie at this point is very like unto the medieval practice, which Dr. Luther highly commended, of sticking a crucifix in a dying person's face. You make them look at it. You make them see, look, here is the one who has answered for all of those sins that you are being accused of right now by the devil. Get rid of those thoughts. He has answered for them. Tell the devil until he can pull those sins off of Christ, they have no authority to accuse you. That's the thrust of the Kyrie there.
You are fond, I know from previous conversations, Pastor Whedon, of talking about the Lord's Prayer as it is prayed in particular contexts, how it fits and speaks a particular word depending on the context where it is spoken, in conjunction with baptism, in conjunction with the prayers of the church, the Lord's Supper, daily devotion, even in these moments of death?
Yes, especially in these moments of death. This prayer has such a glorious meaning. First of all, you are speaking to the Father, and our Father, the Father who is the Father of, because he is Jesus' Father, and Jesus has reached him to you in holy baptism to be your Father. You call on our Father, and we are here then as a family speaking to the Father, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. The work, may he who began a good work in you complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Baptism began the work of putting us into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that baptism is about to reach its completion, its culmination in the final death of the old Adam, the drowning of the old Adam here, and the name of God will finally be hallowed in this person's life in a way that it was never possible to be hallowed here on earth as long as the old Adam was there. The sinful flesh is about to be destroyed. Hallowed be thy name. In essence, we are praying, destroy him, God. Destroy the sinful flesh once and for all. Thy kingdom come. Give thy Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit now, especially in this moment, in these hours, to this person who is leaving this world and entering into eternity. The Holy Spirit, who is the giver of faith and the sustainer of faith, may that Holy Spirit keep this person's faith strong and growing. Thy will be done. Lord, you know what we would have done. In many ways, we would say, oh, Lord, please let this person be healed right here, right now. Because we always it's so hard for us to say goodbye, but we know, as Christ prayed in Gethsemane, we must stand before the will of the Lord and say, what you will is always good and best. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. This person's coming to the end of the need for the daily bread here on earth, but they will still need the bread of life, who is Jesus. And that thought is in the church's mind as she prays, give us this day our daily bread for this person. They need the bread of life, which is the Lamb of God. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For the dying, this is the heart, that the forgiveness of sins is theirs, that God would not hold anything against them because of the great love of Jesus Christ for them. Lead us not into temptation. That's especially a warrior's prayer at the bedside. Lord, protect this person from the assaults of Satan as he gathers around to try to throw all the sins they've ever done into their mind and into their heart. Protect them from despair, Lord. Lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from evil. Think of the catechism explanation there, that God would finally take us from this, grant us a blessed end and take us from this valley of tears to himself in heaven. That's exactly what's happening right there in front of us. God is fulfilling our prayer that he would deliver us from evil, and he will deliver us from evil specifically through death, not around it, but through it. And then we say the amen to that prayer in that context.
What is this collect, this small prayer that then follows?
You still there?
Yeah.
I keep on clicking on the phone there. Sorry. This little collect is a beautiful collect that reiterates much of what we just said. It asks for it again, as is the way of the church. The importunity. You keep on asking what you've asked of the Lord. So we pray, Lord God, Heavenly Father, look with favor upon your child. You hear already the language of the Our Father itself right there. Look with favor on your child. Forgive him all his sins. Comfort him with the promise of the resurrection to life everlasting through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The forgiveness of the Lord is not presumed upon. It is asked for here. And the certainty of the resurrection is spoken one more time. And that we're really just getting ready to hear some of the big promises about the resurrection as we move into the Psalms. But that little collect right away just asks for the two big things we need to die the blessed death. To die the blessed death, we need to know that our sins are forgiven. To die the blessed death, we need to know that death is not the end, that Christ will raise our bodies, even as he grants our souls rest and shelter until the day of the resurrection.
Now, we have a few minutes here before we go to our break. I want to pause from the liturgy of the commendation for the dying for a question. We dealt with this before, Pastor Whedon, and we dealt with it earlier in our conversation as well. the our culture's tendency, but also even within the Christian church, the tendency to want to deny that this is happening. There may be a temptation here for the family members, those who are now mourning at the passing of their loved one, to deny that the loss that's coming here, to put a happy face on this. It's almost impossible if you've ever done it, but there might be the temptation there. How would you speak to that with about 2 minutes here before we go?
One of the most important ahas that happened in the secular world when they were studying death and dying was the idea of the importance of giving a person permission to die, which is a beautiful thought. It is okay for the family to be able to look at it, to look reality in the face. There is the temptation to want to keep that stiff upper lip and be optimistic right up to the bitter end, denying what's right there in front of your face. When that's going on, that's not helpful to the person who's dying. They know they're dying. And it doesn't help them when the family around them is pretending that that's not what's happening. It's okay to be positive and to be cheerful. We have everything to be positive and cheerful about, but we can be positive and cheerful in the face of the death that's occurring, not by pretending that it's not there. It's not like trying to ignore the white elephant in the room. We look at the white elephant and say, you know what? This white elephant is no match for our Jesus. Very different approach.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about the Commendation of the Dying, part three of our series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Remember the very first deathbed, I was probably 20 years old, a very young and brand new vicar. My first week of vicarage, my vicarage supervisor goes on vacation, leaving me to do two funerals and attend at one deathbed. I had never done it before. I'd never seen it before. I was terrified. I knew the family, they were trying to put a happy face on this, but when death finally came, there was no denying this. I wish at that time, a note of regret, that I would have had the word of comfort that we're talking about in this very hour for that family.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Christian doctrines. Can we defend them?
Answers with Ken Ham, host of the acclaimed film, The Genesis Solution. Well, Ken, why is it that so many Christians today don't seem to be able to adequately defend the doctrines of Christianity as they once could?
Actually, the major reason is because most Christians don't believe and understand the book of Genesis. You see, Satan has been very clever. He knows that if he can convince Christians that the book of Genesis isn't true, then the foundations of all Christian doctrine will crumble. Ultimately, the Christian structure in America and other nations would also collapse. You know, this is exactly what's happened. Christians need to wake up to the fact that the meaning of sin, marriage, clothing, death, family, in fact, all doctrines of Christianity, are dependent on the events recorded in Genesis. For instance, what is sin? Why are all people sinners? The only way to answer these questions is to go to the book of Genesis, where we read about the origin of sin. The first man, Adam, disobeyed God. He rebelled against his Creator. This was the original sin. Since all humans are descendants of Adam, all of us are sinners. And sin is rebellion against God because there was a literal rebellion in a literal garden by a literal man. History, as recorded in Genesis, is foundational to everything a Christian believes.
Hear Ken Ham speak in Jefferson City, March 21st and 22nd. For information, call area code 573-893-2876. 893-2876.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. A myth that is often perpetuated in the media is that might makes right. According to this false notion, power has the ability to determine morality. For some, it is the power of the government. If the government says abortion is allowed, then it's okay. For others, it's the power of science. If we have the ability to clone humans, then that's what we should do. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. Christian discretion is called for in making moral decisions. Yet such discretion is woefully lacking in the plots of most sitcoms and reality shows. Jesus loves your children very much. He died on the cross for them. He also wants them to make good moral decisions. You can help them do that by teaching them that might doesn't make right. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute at www.cmli.org.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Dr. Ted Baer, award-winning producer, writer, and director, chairman of the Christian Film and Television Commission, also the author of Frodo and Harry, Understanding Visual Media and Its Impact on Our Lives. It begins at 11:05 Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is part three of our weekly series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death. We're talking today about the commendation of the dying. Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, is our guest. Now, you might say, why? Why in the world, during drive time when people are on their way home from work, they've had a hard day, do they want to hear about dying? Do they want to hear about these things? Folks, Satan wants nothing more than to catch Christians off guard and unprepared every day, but especially in the last hour. The last hour is vitally important, not because what we are doing in our last hour makes the difference. What Christ has done for us in his last hour makes all the difference. But Satan would like to rob us of that comfort. He would like to have us thinking of something else or worrying about something else or fretting over our life or over our loss in this hour of death, rather than holding firmly to the Christ who was once dead and now lives forever, the one who over whom death no longer has any dominion. That's why we talk about death and dying. That's why we do a series like this on Issues Etc. Now, if you would like to support this worldwide outreach, Christian radio like you don't hear elsewhere, believe me, you can support us by joining our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's a monthly giving program here on Issues Etc. You can give at three different levels, that of the confessor at $25 a month or $250 per year, or the level of the apologist, $50 a month or an annual gift of $500, or at the level of the reformer, $100 a month or an annual gift of $1,000. You can give at any of these levels by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When you get there, you'll not only see what those levels are all about, but you'll see the gifts of thanks that we would give you for your support, your monthly support of Issues Etc. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or you can call our resource line 24 hours, automated for your convenience, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Pastor Whedon, back into the liturgy for the dying, the commendation of the dying. The next thing is the psalm. You said this is where the promises of the resurrection of Christ are contained.
Yeah, there's great comfort in the Psalms. There's a couple things here that strike us right away. Psalm 16 is the first one, and therefore I think presumably the one that they would have us use first, although maybe they're just giving them an order. They do happen to fall and also in numerical order. Psalm 16, though, has this beautiful verse, "Because you will not abandon me to the grave." Now, this was the first applied, of course, to Christ, but it's also then applied to the Christian. "You will not abandon me to the grave." And verse 11, "You made known to me the path of life, the way to life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." the very glorious hope that the resurrection of Christ has brought to us. It has opened to us the way of eternal life. As we sing in the Te Deum Laudamus, when thou hadst overcome the sharpness of death, thou didst open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. What a glorious promise. Psalm 23, of course, the big words that always are a huge comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And at the end, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And how long will my life be? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a glorious comfort. And in Psalm 90, which is a little stern in some ways, it's sort of shocking to find it there, but the comfort comes at the first. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born or brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are our home, is what it's saying.
That Psalm 90, as you say, stern, if you read through it, it doesn't sugarcoat
death. No. And it has that beautiful prayer that's at the heart of a liturgy like this. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Yeah, it doesn't sugarcoat.
What are the other Bible readings that attend the dying in this hour?
Well, then the triumphant reading of the resurrection. This is the Easter Gospel in the church, Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. Beautiful story of Christ being risen from the dead. The ladies worrying about who's going to roll the stone away from the door of the tomb. And when they get there, they get the good news. And notice what the good news is. You are looking, said the angel, for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. In other words, the good news of Easter is not that a man rose from the dead. That man had raised other people from the dead before. The good news of Easter is that the crucified one, the one who went to the cross with the sins of the world, has been raised, and his resurrection is the Father's absolution of the entire world. That good news is proclaimed also in the ears of the dying. Said another way, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What a word of comfort to this person who is leaving earthly life right now. Hey, this is not the end. Because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, this is not the end. You will pass from this world into heaven, and your body will sleep until it is raised on the last day. What a comfort. Then, one of the most glorious of the Easter Gospels, the long John 20, it's used in the church at early morning, the Matins on Easter Day. And the story of Mary Magdalene weeping outside the tomb and Jesus appearing to her and she not realizing who it is until he says her name. And then she tackles him, you know, Rabboni, my teacher, I got a hold of you and I'm never going to let you go again. And he sort of wiggles out of her embrace because he wants to be so much more Jesus for her than the Jesus he was back in Galilee. And he tells her that when he says, oh, I am, you know, don't be clinging to me now because I haven't yet returned to the Father. You go to my brothers, my sisters, and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So what has the resurrection of Jesus accomplished for us? It has given to us the gift of his Father to be our Father, his God to be our God. And so in joy she goes and announces that the Lord is risen. The final verse that can be read is the beautiful picture from Revelation. It's a short one, so I'm just going to read the whole thing. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This scripture gives the dying person a glimpse of what is awaiting them on the other side. As they leave this world, they will enter into that vast company standing before the throne. What they experienced here, but only through ear and faith, there they will experience, if you will, with eye, and they will experience it it'll be before them as a reality in which they will be joining. Beautiful.
Now the next thing that comes is one of two scriptural canticles or songs.
Yeah.
The Nunc Dimittis is the obvious one, because, of course, here's Simeon in Luke chapter 2,
right,
about to depart in death himself. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. The Agnus Dei is not as obvious. Explain that one.
Well, let's stop and think about where, I mean, again, we're assuming that this is a liturgy being administered to a Lutheran. And a Lutheran would have been used to these two canticles where? What do either one of these canticles say to a Lutheran?
Well, they say the Lord's Supper.
They scream the Lord's Supper at them. Yes, they do. And so they literally call to mind the body that was given into death for the forgiveness of sins, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Just singing these canticles will automatically call that to the dying person's heart and mind. Now, let's stop and think, though. Is it appropriate to think about Agnus Dei there? Look at what we're asking for again. We're calling him the Lamb of God. We're holding Christ. We're holding that crucifix in front of the dying person's eyes and saying, look, there's the Lamb of God. He has taken away the sins of the world. That means your sins aren't on you. They're on him. So we ask him for mercy and we ask him for peace, because these are the gifts he died to give us, mercy and peace.
How does the actual commendation run?
The commendation is so beautiful. It's a little bit of a shortened form from the one that we had in the Middle Ages, but it's still an absolutely gorgeous text. Listen to these words. The pastor lays his hand on the head of the dying Christian, and then he says, go in peace. I'll use you. Go in peace, Todd. May God the Father who created you, may God the Son who redeemed and saved you by his blood, may God the Holy Spirit, who sanctified you in the water of baptism, receive you into the company of saints and angels to live in the light of his glory forevermore. What a send-off. Is that beautiful?
And you know what it strikes me, having done no small number of funerals,
Very
similar to the commendation at the graveside that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, where we're dealing with the body. Being ready to lay in the ground.
Yes, very similar words, very much evocative of that, that as well. Yeah, and frankly, they also have an evocation of Ash Wednesday. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The fact that when the ashes are put on a person, they come on with the words, remember, O man, that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. But they're put on the person in the form of a cross, a reminder that he became dust for us and ashes for us, and bore the burden of the penalty of our sin and has been raised for us. And in hope in him, we face our life and we face our dying. They sort of reach both ways.
We're talking about the commendation of the dying pastor, Will Wheadon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, is our guest. If we got a few minutes left here, and we do have a few things to get done, but I think we'll have some time to take some phone calls. If you'd like to call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Wheadon, the next thing that comes is the benediction.
The benediction. And this is especially a benediction upon either the dying or dead. It's said either way, over the person. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Again, words that are very evocative for a Lutheran of the Order of Holy Communion. They're the words that end that order, every week. And they stress what's at the heart of it all, that God is looking at you now in favor because of his Son. Therefore, he is giving to you the gift of peace. You can die in peace, like old Simeon prayed, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. This is the bestowal of that from the Lord. It's almost like an absolution there, the peace of God. Martin Luther once spoke of the Divine Liturgy, where the pastor turns to the people and with the consecrated bread and wine, the Lord's body and blood, and says, the peace of the Lord be with you. Luther said, that is an absolution all by itself. The people say, amen.
That
sort of runs the same way.
Then comes this hymn verse that we heard, as you said, in German at the beginning of our conversation, the last verse, last stanza from the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. Lord, let at last thine angels come. Why is this chosen for the attending of the dying in this hour?
You know, this was one of these hymns, which was written by Martin Schaller in the 16th century, and it's probably one of the greatest of the Lutheran chorales. We're not even sure who wrote the tune, but it certainly is one of the greatest. And it is very... I don't have the documentary evidence to prove what I'm about to say, so this is just an educated guess for what it's worth, okay? In the medieval church, when the body was carried from the church to the grave, there was a song that was sung called the In Paradisum. And the In Paradisum basically runs in English like this. Into paradise may the angels lead you. At your coming may the martyrs receive you. And with Lazarus, who once was poor, may you have rest everlasting. If you look at the words of this hymn, they pick up the In Paradisum, and instead of just letting it be a song over a dead person, they very much let it be a song over a dying person. Lord, or let me read the actual English text, okay?
Sure.
Then let at last your angels come. To Abram's bosom bear me home, that I may die unfearing. Within my earthen chamber keep my body safe in peaceful sleep until your reappearing. And then from death awaken me, that my own eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, your glorious face, my Savior and my ground of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, O hear my prayer, O hear my prayer. And then the English in the current version butchers it, your love surround me everywhere. It actually is auf Deutsch. And I will praise you evermore. We don't want to lose the note that you're raised. The point of being raised was to enter into eternal praise. The version in the old Lutheran hymnal did a better job at the end there.
I will praise thee without end.
And I will praise thee without end. Yes, 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 yes. I've got to tell you real quickly my favorite experience with this hymn. Just south of us here in Hamel is Edwardsville, and the pastor at the church in Edwardsville at one time was Pastor Carl Alftenberg, a very beloved man. And the Lord quite suddenly took him from this life, but he was for a while on life support there at the hospital. And I had the privilege of being with his family during that time, and they just shocked me no end, because their response to how do you deal with death? Well, the way the Alftenbergs deal with anything and everything is that you sing. That's how you deal. And it's glorious. So I remember Steve, Pastor Alftenberg's son, looked at me. He says, I need a hymnal. Well, I had some hymnals in my car. I went and got them. And the family sat there in ICU, and they sang hymn after hymn after hymn in four-part harmony all around to accompanying the dying, the celebration of the death of their father, his entrance into glory, and of Joe's dear husband. And of all the hymns they sang, this is the one which was, of course, Carl's favorite, and it had to be sung at the funeral. In fact, not only did they sing it so beautifully there as he was passing, but I remember walking downstairs before the funeral began and being accosted by members of the family who had told me, "We are not singing that hymn out of that new book. We're singing it the old way." I said, "Don't worry, we've already copied it out. It's all ready to go." But so beloved was this hymn, they couldn't stand to have any changes in it. That's how dear it was to their heart. And when this was sung during his funeral, the roof was lifted up there at Edwardsville. It was unbelievable how beloved this hymn is to the people of God. Especially to those who have grown up with it, who know it and love it, because of what it says. Notice how Lazarus, it puts us in the place of Lazarus, right? Just like Lazarus was carried to Abram's bosom by the angels. So we ask the same grace. Lord, at the end, when I die, let your angels come so that you carry me home and I die without fear. And then keep my body safe and, in peaceful sleep. But that's not the big deal. The big deal is until you're reappearing. And then awaken me and let my eyes see your glorious face. My Savior, my ground of grace, and I will praise you. I will praise you without end. This is the heart of Christianity. It's beautiful.
We have about 1 minute before we need to wrap things up, because I'd like to hear that last stanza one more time before we do end, and we need to allow time for that. The final collect and the final benediction with about a minute and a half.
Okay, let me just read the final collect and benediction for us. O God, the Father, fountain and source of all blessings. This is, by the way, this is the collect is prayed if the death has occurred. We give you thanks that you have kept our brother in the faith and have taken him to yourself. Comfort us with your holy word. Give us strength that when our last hour comes, we may peacefully fall asleep in you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And everybody says, Amen. And the final act of the commendation of the dying is, the Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Not expressed as a wish, expressed as a blessing. This is what God promises. This is what we can bank on.
Pastor Whedon, 30 seconds. Next time, where do we go in our series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death?
Next time, we will be at the funeral home. There is a service that the Lutheran Church offers at the funeral home on the night before the funeral itself takes place. And we'll be looking at that and its scriptures and its prayers.
Pastor Whedon, thank you again for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Next Thursday, we'll be talking about the service for the family at the funeral home. That stanza again from the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. Lord, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom bear me home, that I may die unfearing, and in its narrow chamber keep my body safe in peaceful sleep until thy reappearing. And then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end.
Lord, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom bear me home, that I may die unfearing.
You know, we Christians are good at talking about this, living as though every day may be our last. And this is a little cliche that we carry around with us. But if we're honest about it, and if we're honest as God's word would call us to be honest, we don't give a lot of thought to this. We try to avoid thinking about this. And we certainly don't live as though every day could be or might be our last, as though the hour of death might be this hour. Or the hour to come. We live as though we might live forever. We know better, of course. We're not going to. We live as though, at least in this life, we don't have to depend upon God. We live as though we depend upon ourselves. And we certainly don't live as though in the hour of death we will be depending upon God. Why do we fear it? Why do we fear that hour so much? People say, it's not the death I fear, it's the dying I fear. Why do we fear it so much? If we're honest, as God's word would have us be about ourselves and what we really believe, or more properly said, what we really fail to believe, we don't trust that God can not only hold us in these hours of life, but also in the hour of death. A little bit of us believes it's still up to us. If it is up to us, we have every reason to fear. We have every reason to avoid thinking about it and avoid it at all costs. But for the Christian, what God's word tells us, how it commends us, and the promises it gives us, we have nothing to fear in that hour. Christ has already endured death in our place. Death no longer has a sting with which it can harm us. It can no longer set its clutches on us and hold on to us. And while we will die, we can die unfearing. Not without sorrow, not without pain, not even without the dread that comes from being a human being who's having life wrenched away in the last hour. But without fear of death. Christ has gone there before us. He has gone into the deathbed. He has made his bed in the grave. He has sanctified the graves of all the saints. He has come out alive again. Death no longer holds him, and in Christ, death can have no hold upon us either. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.